and we'll announce those things also in the morning service this morning. Let everybody else rejoice in that. And we're in the book of Job, halfway through chapter 15. Eliphaz is speaking for the second time. Job is sitting in boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's got the physical agony he's going through. His three best friends show up. And after a time of silence and grieving with him, they begin to speak to Job. And of course, we've seen all three of them speak one time, and Job answered each of them. And now we're beginning in chapter 15 is the second time that Eliphaz speaks, and he is not as tactful as he even was the first time. He's more blunt. Really, he's more offensive. Job says of his friends, miserable comforters are y'all. He'll say that when he responds to Eliphaz. Job says that in chapter 16. And his friends just are not any help or any comfort to him whatsoever. Faithful are the friends of are the wounds of a friend, Solomon said. And there's times where as a friend we need to be blunt and point blank with somebody else in an effort to help them or rescue them or whatever the need might be. But this is just verbal abuse on the part of Job's three friends. Just heaping it on him and putting it on him. And the more they talk, the worse it gets. And that's why it's best to have your words be few. Because if you can't hit the mark with a few words, then you're probably not going to hit the target anyways. You might as well just be quiet. Go to prayer. Start talking to God. It's just like witnessing. You talk to somebody that you're witnessing to, and you try, and the words just aren't hitting it. Sometimes it's time just to back off. I mean, it's hard to say that. But sometimes you've done all that you can do in witnessing or talk, especially with family members or someone close. And really, the more you talk, the farther sometimes you can drive them. And it takes a lot of wisdom to discern some of those things sometimes. But Job's three friends are just over the limit. They're just sitting around and heaping it on him, just pouring everything out. And we've seen here in chapter 15, we began last week, we saw in the first 13 verses, Eliphaz's criticism of Job. All right, criticized everything that Job had said. He criticized his devotion to God. He criticized his spiritual cleanliness. He criticized his lack of wisdom. I mean, he just didn't give Job any recourse, anywhere to go. And beginning in verse 14, which is where we'll pick up this morning, we started into it. But Eliphaz begins to put a curse on Job. I'm not talking about like a voodoo man or a witch doctor or anything like that. But he's just trying to tell Job, there's nothing good about you. There's nothing right about you. Now, what Eliphaz says about man in general, beginning in verse 14, what is man that he should be clean? He which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? What he says about man in general is right. We're all is an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are his filthy rags. In the spiritual application, man in general, that's right. But Eliphaz is not applying it to man in general. He's applying it to Job in regards to the punishment he's going through, Eliphaz assuming that it's because of his sin. And so he's taking a general truth of man's defilement, and boy, are we going to see that in the morning service, but he's taking the general doctrine of man's corruptness and applying it to Job specifically in the trial he's going through and saying the reason you're going through what you're going through is because you're no good, you're rotten, you're ungodly, you're wicked, and there's some sin in your life that God is judging. And Eliphaz is way off the mark. All right, so there's some truth in what he says, but he's off the mark in applying it to Job in this specific sin. Again, that's why we say you have to rightly divide the Word of God. Just because the Bible says something doesn't mean it's true. Think that through before you just run away with that. There are statements that people made in the Bible that are incorrect statements. It's not that the Bible is ever wrong, but there's some things Gamaliel saying, or not Gamaliel, but the high priest saying, if this thing be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Wrong. Some things of God have been overthrown. The church in communist countries has been oppressed and driven and put out. And so that man's statement is wrong. It's recorded in the Bible. The Bible's always right. The man made the statement, but his statement was wrong. All right? So that's what we say. When you read the book of Job, these statements by these men are not always correct. they made the statement and it's recorded, but it doesn't mean they were right in what they said, or in this case, especially with Job, not right in the situation they're applying it to. So you have to read the Bible as a whole. You've got to have wisdom when you read it. And when an unsaved man or a liberal theologian goes after the Bible with a vengeance to correct it, they can find mistakes. They can find errors because they're not taking the Word of God like we're talking about it right now. They don't have the spirit of discernment to separate what the Bible says somebody is saying that's right and what the Bible says somebody is saying that's wrong. They can't discern all that because they're lost, whether liberal theologians or unsaved man. And so, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The things of God are spiritually discerned, and you can't know them. Somebody can't just open the Bible academically and explain it or understand it. I mean, didn't you try to do that maybe before you got saved? Sit down and read the Bible and say, boy, how can anybody read this thing? Now you're saved. You said, boy, why doesn't everybody read this thing? It's a whole different light once you know the Lord, once you get the Lord in it. All right, so the curse on Job beginning in verse 14. He said in verse 15, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, talking about God. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. God even found iniquity in time past in heaven when Lucifer, according to Isaiah 14, rebelled against God. All right, even the heavens were not pure and clean. God found out iniquity there. So Eliphaz is saying, so is it not a mystery, or is it not obvious that he's found sin in you? If the heavens aren't clean, how can you think you're clean? And so God is chastising you for your iniquity. Again, a good general statement, but not right as applied to Job. He says in verse 16, how much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. There's a phrase that describes modern society. Drinketh iniquity like water. Can't have enough sin. Never satisfied. Never filled. Sin never has an end. You know, guys get on the computer and get hooked on pornography or stuff like that, and it just doesn't have an end. There's never enough. You're never satisfied. Somebody goes after money, the lust of money. There's never an end. You're never satisfied. Whatever it is, whatever sinful desire is placed there, it's never fully satisfied. You always want more. Somebody that's an alcoholic, a drug addict, no matter what it is, sin always requires a constant desire for more because it never satisfies. Verse number 17, Eliphaz says this, I will show thee, hear me, that which I have seen, I will declare. You see the arrogance of Eliphaz. He's thinking that he's got all the answers. Job said back in chapter 12 and verse 2, but no doubt ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Job's sarcasm in talking to his three friends. You know, you think you've got it all. You've got all the answers. You know everything. You know, you're the man. And wisdom will die with you. Eliphaz is responding to that, and he's saying, Job, I'll show you something. Hear me. That which I have seen, I will declare. Eliphaz thinks he's the one to declare everything. Job, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got the wisdom. Remember he said back in, back in verse 11, are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there any secret thing with thee? Remember Eliphaz, his first time, had said that a secret thing was delivered to him. The Spirit came and spoke to him, and his hair stood up on end and all that. So he's saying, I've had the revelation. I've got the information. I've got the wisdom. Job, you ought to just keep your mouth shut and listen to me. Eliphaz is... must be a college professor, I guess, and thinks he's got all the answers and nobody's going to straighten him out or tell him a thing. I will show thee, hear me. That which I have seen, I will declare. Verse 18, which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it, unto whom alone the earth was given and no stranger passed among them. My information comes from ages past. My information comes. You know, it wasn't recorded. It wasn't written down. Because there's nothing before the book of Job that we can go back to and say, here's where he's quoting from. He's just quoting from things that have been passed down verbally. And without doubt, there's been some great information passed down verbally. Just because it wasn't in writing doesn't mean it wasn't there. But there's been information passed down, but Eliphaz is claiming the corner of the market. I'm the one that's got all the information. I'm the library of all the fathers of ages past. You come to me and I will give you the right information. That's Eliphaz's attitude as he tries to correct Job. He says in verse 20, "The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor." Job, Eliphaz speaks about the distress in his curse on Job. "The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days." He's accusing Job of being wicked. That's why the pain has come upon him. That's why he's suffering. See, the wicked suffer and the righteous prosper. That's an Old Testament theological doctrine. And in essence, and 90% of the time, it was true. David said, "I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." You know what? You try to make that a New Testament doctrine, you've got trouble with the rich man and Lazarus. Because Lazarus was begging bread. But in the Old Testament, in that system, in the way God worked in the Old Testament, it was the other way around. And God made that. That's why when people want the prosperity gospel, you'll find them in the Old Testament 90% of the time. Because Abraham and David and those righteous men were blessed. Now, you can still find those, like the prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah and some of those that didn't have all that. But Eliphaz is speaking from that. "The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor." Job, you have no idea how long you're going to live. You better get things right now. You better get your heart right now. You're wicked before God. That's why all these things are happening to you. The judgment of Eliphaz. You know, at the end of the book, this man Eliphaz, who's standing in judgment of Job, is going to be standing in judgment before God. And he's going to wish he hadn't said a lot of the things he'd said. He's going to wish he hadn't been so harsh on Job, because God's going to answer him according to his harshness toward Job. You know, we always say, you know, be careful of your words because you might have to eat them. That thought line comes from Scripture. It's easy to be judgmental on somebody else, but remember, one of these days the Lord's going to be judging us. And we want Him to judge us with the same grace that we judge other people. Fortunately, His grace will be a little better, always is, but why not get a head start on it? And He's being hard on Job. Verse 21. "A dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him." Job, you had everything. You had wealth. You had health. You had your family. You had your cattle. You had your servants. And now just about everything, the only thing you got left out of all that now is your wife. And of course, she's the one that said, "Curse God and die." And so you've lost everything. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. Who's him? The wicked. Again, he's accusing Job of being the wicked one. And that prosperity has been taken away by the devil from Job because of some sin. That's the basis of Eliphaz's judgment. Verse 22, "He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword." Job has already expressed his hopelessness. He doesn't think there's an end to this. He said, why didn't I die as an untimely birth? Job sees no positive future in what he's going through. Now again, we know the end of the story. We know how God comes down on his behalf and delivers him and blesses him and gives him twice what he had before. But at this point, he's just looking at a bleak future. Suffering, no end of the suffering in sight, no comfort from anybody that's going to come around him. Don't you feel like Job sometimes? No end in sight, no end of the trials, no end of the tribulations, no end of the suffering, nobody around that seems to be able to help. That's where Job's at there. He says in verse 22, "He believeth not that he shall return out of darkness. He is waited for of the sword." Nothing but bleak, dark clouds all the way in the future. He talks about that darkness in verse 23. "He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth not that the day of darkness is ready at his hand." Job, you could die any minute, any day. Why not get right with God right now? That's a good philosophy. You could die any moment, any day. Get things right with God right now. If the whole world would live by that advice, it'd be good advice. Again, misapplied to Job. Because the reason for his darkness and suffering is not some sin in his life, but the spiritual battle that's taking place in heaven. Verse 24, his discomfort, trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. Job is going through that trouble and that anguish. He feels like he's being defeated by the devil and all of his swordsmen. Job is just sitting there in that discomfort, in that darkness, in that despair, looking for destruction, and in that distress. Everything that's going on in Job's life right now is negative. There's no positive, no ray of light. Now, if he were to realize it, if he were to think about it, the only thing he's got going for him is the presence of God. Job isn't realizing that at that time. Again, we don't criticize him for it. He doesn't have the light you and I have right now. People in the Bible did not have the light you and I have now. It's easier for us to point a finger at Peter denying the Lord in the garden. You know, Peter taking his eyes off the Lord when he walked on the water and saying, it's easy for us to point fingers. We've got a lot more light now than he had back then. And when we do it, there's less good excuse, or any excuse, I guess I shouldn't say good, there's less excuse now for us doing it than there was for Peter 2,000 years ago. He didn't have a Bible in his hand. He didn't have the examples of Scripture to encourage him and to teach him and to educate him. And so we look back at Job and say, boy, what a dark situation if he'd only realized the presence of God. But he didn't realize that. He just felt like he was being chastised unfairly because there was no sin in his life to bring about this judgment. He couldn't see the spiritual battle that we read about that's taking place in heaven. And so Job is being just dumped on and poured on by his three friends. And Eliphaz continues in verse 25 and says, "For he stretcheth out his hand against God, stretcheth out himself against the Almighty." This is what he's accusing Job of doing. That he's standing against God, standing against the Almighty. "He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers." He's despising God. He's sitting there under the chastisement. He's going through the trials. And he's blaming God. "God, where are you? God, why don't you do something?" Isn't it amazing how old and outdated the Bible is? Because God doesn't leave us in situations like that anymore. God doesn't put us in situations where by our natural inclination we would say, "God, where are you?" No, that still happens today, sometimes on a regular basis. "Lord, I've been calling. Lord, I've been praying. Lord, I've been waiting. Lord, I've been seeking. Where are you? What are you going to do? How are you going to help?" We find ourselves in the same place as Job, not necessarily with the boils and the complete utter suffering that he's in, but even in our situations doing the same thing. "God, where are you?" And Eliphaz looked at that as his despising of God. "He stretcheth out his hand against God and strengthened himself against the Almighty." You know, nobody's ever opposed God and won. You know, the Las Vegas odds makers, they don't have much sense anyways when it comes to spiritual things, but if they were giving odds, they'd be smart to say anybody that opposes God is the underdog. They're never going to be the favorite. Because nobody opposes God or stretches forth. There might be a time where they think they're accomplishing something. They think they're getting somewhere. They think they're winning something. You know, the devil, when he crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, thought he'd gotten victory, thought he'd won. He saw him die. They put him in the tomb. It's all over. It's all done. The devil's won. And by all odds, it looked like the devil had won. But God had something, if we can say it, not trying to be irreverent, God had something up his sleeve that was going to give him the ultimate victory. And even though the devil thought he'd won for a period of time, God was justified in the end. He'll do the same thing in our lives. Though the devil sometimes thinks he's got his thumb on our head and pushing us down, and he's getting victory and he's winning some battles and skirmishes along the way, the ultimate victory still belongs to God. And Job just doesn't realize that, and Eliphaz is just pouring it on him. In verse 27, Eliphaz says, "Because he covereth his face with his fatness, and maketh callops of fat on his flanks, and he dwelleth in desolate cities and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps." The wicked man has gone from prosperity to poverty. He has nothing. God's taken it all away. And again, Eliphaz is putting that judgment upon God. Upon Job. At one time, Job, you had everything. You had the fatness of the land. You had everything you need. You had the calves. You had the cattle. You had the sheep. You had the family. You had all that, but it's all been taken away. Job, it's an indication that you're not right with God. It's not a trial of your faith. It's not a testing of your character. It's the hand of judgment of God upon you. Again, you know, if somebody wants to go into biblical counseling, they don't need J. Adams' book. All they need is the book of Job, rightly understood. And they can have all the answers for counseling. You know, the frustrating thing, if you've ever been to religious counselors, not biblical, you've ever been to religious counselors, what they do is they hear both sides and don't take a side. They say, okay, you know, what do you say? Well, how do you feel about that? And what do you say? And how do you feel about it? And they never give any solutions. They never give it. It's just you talk and talk and then pay your money and make an appointment for next time. But when it comes to biblical counseling, the Bible says, all right, here are some standards. Here are some things that are right. And fall in line with that and be right. Get out of line with those things and you're off and you need to be brought back in there. And the best advice to do that is the Bible, because it's the guideline for doing that. Eliphaz is trying to use that biblical wisdom. The only thing, he's taking a case study that doesn't apply to his current patient. You know, he's taking the case studies from all these other people, saying, yeah, that's good advice. It worked. The ancients used this advice on all that. It was all good. It was all right, but he was applying it to the wrong person. So spiritual discernment is the most important ingredient for biblical counseling. Spiritual discernment. That's why the Bible says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You go to people that are not spiritually discerned for advice, you're going to get non-spiritually discerned advice. And Job is getting that right now. He's getting a man that's not in touch with God and taking the ancient textbooks and the ancient wisdom and applying him improperly to Job. He says in verse 29, he shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. All right, that man that had everything, because of his wickedness, it'll all be taken away. And there's truth to that statement. Of course, you and I know that some people in this life die in prosperity. We've got the story the Lord told in the New Testament about the man that's being blessed, and he's got to tear down his barns and build bigger ones because everything's going good. And the Lord calls him a fool. And he says, this day shall all these things be taken from thee, and this day shall thy soul be demanded of thee. And he's not ready for that one thing. But he dies in prosperity. He's not a godly man, but he dies in prosperity. But Eliphaz is accusing Job of having everything, and God's taking it all away because of judgment on his life. You've got to be very careful and discerning in what applies to what. Verse 30. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches. By the breath of his mouth shall he go away. All right, that wicked man is going to be destroyed. We talked about the darkness already. This is the damnation. He shall not depart out of darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches. And by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. That wicked man has forgotten God. God will deprive him of everything, and he'll end up in hell. No matter what this life gave and what it had to offer, you die with all this stuff. And when you die, all that stuff goes away, and the flame devours. Verse 31. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. You know, in this life, all you've got to do is become popular and successful by the world standard, and they'll think you're the next Mother Teresa. Michael Jackson dies, obviously without God in his life, obviously without anything spiritual, truly spiritual in his life, and yet the majority of people just idolize him because he was popular. People liked his, I'll be honest with you, when I was growing up as a kid in the late 60s, I liked the Jackson 5. when they, you know, when they sang the little birdie song and all that kind of stuff, and all, they were cute, they were all that, but boy, what a mess they turned out when they grew up. And the evidence of no God in their life, and the evidence of nothing spiritual there, and then just the senselessness of everything that took place from that point onward. And yet somebody like that dies and the rest of the world just stands in awe and thinks it's such a wonder. And surely somebody like that goes to heaven. Without any discernment of Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Eliphaz says, he shall not depart out of the darkness. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. You know how easy it is for God to stop you from breathing? You know, if somebody else wants to stop you, they've got to come and they've got to cover your mouth and they've got to go through some physical strain to suffocate you or whatever. But you know what God has to do? All he has to do is shut your system down, and it's down. That's how fragile this life is. It's in the hand of God. You know, somebody says, well, God's dead. Well, if God was dead, you'd be dead. Because your breath is held by his power. The only reason you exist is because God does, and if God didn't, you'd simply explode. I mean, you'd dissipate, you'd be nothing. If God ever died, everything else would evaporate and destroy itself at the same time. Eliphaz says in verse 32, it shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. Eliphaz is telling Job in verse 32 and verse 33 that there's disappointment. Nothing will produce. Nothing will last long. And it's what we've been talking about. There's no reward in sin. There's no victory in sin. Sin never satisfies. Sin never comes to a completion and says, all right, now you've gotten everything there is to get. There's no end to it. And Eliphaz is telling Job, there's going to be no end to the direction, the way you're going. You keep going, the suffering's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. You've got nowhere else to go. In verse 34, he says, for the congregation of hypocrites. Isn't that a good friend? Now he's calling Job a hypocrite. The congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. He's letting loose with everything. You're a hypocrite, Job. You're guilty of bribery. All these good deeds that you've done, they weren't actually good deeds. There was some kind of bribe. There's some kind of corruptness involved in it. He says in verse 35, they conceive mischief. They bring forth vanity. Their belly prepareth deceit. He's pulling away all restraint now on Job and just accusing him of everything under the sun. Job, the reason you're suffering is because of bribery, hypocrisy, mischief, vanity, deceit, all these things you're guilty of. And the fact of the matter is, Job wasn't guilty of any one of them. Eliphaz thought he was wise. He thought he was spiritual. He thought he was godly. He thought he was giving good advice. And yet the truth of the matter is, he was missing his mark by a million yards. He wasn't even close to it. You and I need to be careful when we give advice that we are spiritual enough and have discernment to know the right things to say. Don't ever claim to have all the answers. Because most of the time we don't know what half the questions are. And always enter into anything in humility and godliness and seeking godly. Wouldn't you... not want 10 years down the line to find out the advice you gave somebody in spiritual counseling was wrong? You give them advice and they follow it, and then 5 years later you find out, boy, I wasn't very smart on that. I didn't have very much discernment on that thing. I gave the wrong advice 5 years down the line, and maybe they followed it and it's taken it. Maybe God's brought it back around and everything worked out, but maybe they got off track because the wrong advice was given. They're better off to be very careful, very prayerful, very selective of what we say. Be an encouragement. You can never be wrong by being an encouragement. And Eliphaz here just gives all this, pours out all this stuff to Job, and Job gives absolutely nothing out of any of it. Because it's misapplied wisdom. Wisdom misapplied is very dangerous. It's not really wisdom, though it can appear to be. And so spiritual counsel needs to be very deliberate, very prayerful, very humble, because it's too easy to think, yeah, I've got the answers, when you don't see the whole thing. It takes a lot of prayer. All right, next week we'll begin with Job's response to Eliphaz in Job chapter 16. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word, and thank you for the immense wisdom that it gives us. Lord, we just need to sift through its pages and through its words, and Father, hide its words in our heart that we have not sinned against you. Father, bless your word in our lives and throughout our lives. And Father, just mold us and make us through the pages of Scripture. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the instruction it gives us. Bless our morning service today. Meet with us, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got about 14 minutes till we begin our morning service.